Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we continue our series on prayer titled Seeking the Lord in Prayer. Of course, when you use the Lord's Prayer as the framework for such a series, well, the structure of that series, the topics to be covered are very quickly determined and also easy to remember. Now, a series, furthermore, will be easier to follow and remember also when, as much as possible, when you deal with each of the petitions, you basically follow the same structure, kind of almost very predictable how it will be approached. And this indeed is also possible when we turn our attention to the second petition. Father, your kingdom come. You may have noticed when you also looked ahead at the liturgy sheet in terms of how the sermon was summarized, we basically have the same 3 points as we had last week when we dealt with the first petition. It's not artificial. It's a good way of being taught, being refreshed on how to meaningfully pray this petition. And so without further delay, we turn to our first point where we consider what we confess with this petition. Now, when we consider this with respect to the first petition, it was pointed out that a petition is a request where we ask something we cannot do on our own. Of course, it was necessary with respect to hallowing God's name, because indeed we are to bring praise and glory to Him. We are called to do so, but we can't do it by ourselves. We need God to work in us by His Spirit so that we will also be able to live a life that glorifies Him. Therefore, we pray about these things. It's also the case when it comes to the kingdom of God. Because the coming of the kingdom is to be first and foremost a subject of prayer, because in the end, it is God's work. Now, there's a good reason to stress this. And the reason is that all too often and too easily, the coming of the kingdom is treated as if it were our responsibility. It's evident in the way that many people also very diligently devote themselves to a great variety of activities to promote, you could say, the kingdom of God. Think of all the efforts to promote the gospel, be it efforts for foreign mission, also evangelistic efforts. You can also think of all the efforts to give a Christian testimony, to address particular social and political issues of our time. And all these efforts, yes, they are considered to be kingdom work because they are directly efforts to promote the cause of God. And those involved in those causes often do their best to get others along, to also get them involved in the causes that they are keen on. And in short, to use a Latin word, there is much emphasis on labora, on the need to work for the coming of the kingdom. Now, at this point, it should be stressed that one can appreciate all those efforts that are underway to spread the gospel message, to let the light of the gospel shine on the various social and political issues of the day. But what we need to watch out for is that with all this emphasis on the labora for God's kingdom, we do not lose sight of the fact that the primary activity also for us as Christians is to be that ora, the Latin word for prayer for the kingdom. That's what the second petition impresses upon us, and also what we end up confessing every time we take these words upon our lips. Because the kingdom is not something that we can make come. Only God can make it come. And that's because the kingdom we're praying about is a spiritual kingdom, which needs the working of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot manipulate, we cannot control the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is sovereign. It's important to keep in mind that we do not forget that it is a spiritual kingdom. Don't ever begin to treat the kingdom like a business. You know, businesses, if they want to increase market share Well, there's all kinds of techniques that might work. More advertising, maybe more products available, different techniques to try and persuade people to buy the particular product that is being offered. But it's not so when it comes to the gospel and the kingdom. It's true, of course. Over the years, there has been no shortage of new evangelistic programs and of the increase of parachurch ministries, you know, ministries that function beside the church and are supposed to help the church and the kingdom. Well, of the increase of those, there is no end. They seem to pop up a new one almost every week for all kinds of different causes, or sometimes one has faded away at that point and another one pops up somewhere else. Yet, with all that activity, to put it in business terms, you know, the church is still losing market share. As the percentage, for example, also in Canada, of the population that worships the Lord just keeps on sliding. You would think differently. With all the way that many programs are being advertised, all the activity that is you can hear and read about planting churches, about evangelism, but this is the reality. And further, despite offering also a Christian voice in the public square, more and more people are just walking and they put their hands over their ears because they don't want to hear it. And more society turns away from the Lord and His ways. It almost seems to take delight in doing the exact opposite what the Lord has said. Now we need to be reminded of this, not that we might slacken off on our labora, but that we might become more intensely focused on our ora, our prayer. Because we should always keep in mind that the right sequence for us as Christians is ora et labora, pray and work. It's not labora, oh, and by the way, we'll have some ora, some prayer as well. Now, when we utter the words, "Your kingdom come," we confess that while we long for the coming of the kingdom, and we can even want to be very busy for it, we cannot make it come. It's the Lord's work. That's why we turn to Him for a blessing, that things may indeed come about. That's why we are praying this petition, something the Lord has impressed upon us by making this the second of the petitions in the sample prayer. Now, with that clear in mind, we can consider what exactly we ask in this petition. And that's our second point. As we begin to consider what we ask for in this petition, we do well to remind ourselves again that when we speak of God's kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. Cannot be stressed enough. It's not about a matter of gaining territory. Think again of the way Paul also indicated that when he stressed to the Colossians that they had been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so it is a matter of who now is king in our lives. There's two options. That's all there is in this world. And one is, the two options are, it's going to be Satan or it's going to be Christ. And who is king in your life will show up in every aspect of your life. And so, with this in mind, we can see how we are to pray this petition in what we could call concentric circles. And in those concentric circles, we begin with ourselves. Notice that, we begin with ourselves. Might sound a little bit selfish, but it is actually very proper. Because really, we cannot bring about the kingdom in the world around us, but we also cannot bring about the kingdom within our own lives. We know in our own lives, though we may know about the Lord and we love the Lord and we want to walk in the way of the Lord, we want to seek the kingdom and its righteousness, as the Lord Jesus Christ also taught His disciples. We know that the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. So even though we want to set our sight on the kingdom of God, we want to walk in His ways, there is always the pushback from the old nature against the reign of Christ. The old nature, old way of Satan, you could say, doesn't want to get off the throne of our hearts. Christ is going to take up place, but there is that tug of war. Even though we know we want it, it's good for us, there is a struggle going on. And so with respect to that, we have to ask the Lord, "Lord, so work on us by Your Spirit that You knock Satan off the throne of our heart, that you knock off our selfishness, our rebelliousness. Work in us, that we may also become joyful, willing citizens of the kingdom. And so in sum, we are to ask the Lord that through the working of the Holy Spirit, it becomes evident to all around us that indeed, not only do we talk about Jesus as King in our lives, but he is King. And that they can see that we are not going through life feeling burdened and stressed and oppressed because we have to listen to this King, but that we show what a blessing it is, what a privilege it is to serve this King who is the King who really leads us in the way of life. But we have to pray about that, because we cannot simply do that by personal conviction or trying all the harder. We need the Lord to change us, to renew us, to sanctify us. That's the inner circle. We should always begin with ourselves. Now from that inner circle, we move to the second circle, that of God's church. Makes sense, because if individually we are citizens of the kingdom, you could say in the church, there we have the community of kingdom citizens, of those who together confess that Jesus is King. And as the church then is a more visible evidence yet of God's kingdom, it's evident in our own lives if we serve the King, but also when we see the believers together as church community, it is therefore fitting to pray for her health and her well-being, her preservation and increase. Now we know, of course, it's important because history is filled with so many examples of the churches drifting away from the Lord. It happened when the people of Israel entered the promised land. You think, now they're in the land. All that beautiful history behind them, those experiences, but barely a generation passed and they began to slide away from the Lord and look towards the Baals. And the church often also is attacked by enemies. Many people wanted to already in the Old Testament time try and snuff out the people of Israel, get rid of them. Continues throughout history. And so it's interesting, of course, that throughout the Psalms, how often you really hear prayers that are being offered that are prayers for the preservation and for also the freedom of the church. Think, for example, it's often, of course, put in terms of Zion, Jerusalem, or Judah, or Israel, whatever names, those many different names that are used for God's people, but Psalm 51, verse 18, also mentioned in our catechism, do good to Zion in your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. And we also sang together at the beginning of the worship service, Psalm 122. There, in terms of Jerusalem again, speaks of the church, prayer for the peace and the well-being of Jerusalem. Now we have so many psalms, also Psalm 79, that are pleas for deliverance. Actually, there's such a multitude where Israel's facing oppression. You start looking through the psalms and almost too many to choose from. We could have spent the whole time this afternoon singing psalms that speak about the prayer for deliverance from various enemies. But we sang Psalm 79. If you would go to Psalm 80, you'd find a very similar theme. You also find it in Psalm 3, Psalm 7, for example. Prayers for deliverance, prayers for restoration. There's also the matter of the prayer for the increase of the church. Now we mentioned in the first point, of course, there is no end of programs that have been developed, and there is no lack of effort. But the conversion, however, is not the work of man, it is the work of the Spirit. It's not enough that as church we send out missionaries, you know, cooperating, of course, with other congregations. But for these labors, for the labors of these men to bear fruit, well, there must be prayer. And so, when it comes to our own efforts, be they organized outreach efforts or seeking to be a living testimony in our neighborhoods, in our communities, that must be accompanied by the prayer for the conversation, the conversion of others. That's how the church is going to, if the church is going to increase, that requires prayer, not just human efforts, it is prayer in the first place. You can even carry that through to our covenant children. Because, you know, parents receive children, confess they are covenant children, and they spend their energy on the children to raise them in the fear of the Lord, spend much money also for education in a Christian way. But The truth is that only the Holy Spirit can change hearts. And so the labora of parenting must always be preceded by the ora, the prayer of parenting, the prayer for the Holy Spirit to increase the church throughout the generations. If you think even of the prayer that is offered at baptism of children, it is recognized that indeed there can be that symbol, the washing with water, but the church cannot do, the parents cannot do, but only the Holy Spirit can do. So there is the prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to reality what has been symbolized in that ceremony of baptism. So from the second circle, we move on to the third circle, where we encounter, you could say, the most blatant expressions of the rule of the prince of darkness. Catechism refers to the works of the devil, evident in every power that raises itself against God and every conspiracy against his holy word. Now, we had some examples in Acts, how the early church was engaged in such prayer. We read it, for example, in Acts 4, after Peter and John had been imprisoned and set free again. They were told no longer to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, of course, they would keep on doing that. But we also noticed there in that little passage we read in Acts chapter 4, how they were engaged in prayer after that event. And they quoted basically Psalm 2, which speaks about the nations conspiring against the Lord and his anointed. And they applied that to the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ. They went to prayer. And the Lord also answered that by making them all the more bold and courageous to keep on preaching the gospel. But we also see that prayer that the Lord indeed will act, that he will stand up for his church and defend his church. We see it also in many of what are called the imprecatory psalms. You know, those psalms where the language at times makes us feel somewhat uncomfortable because it speaks about the Lord. Lord, please punish our enemies. Destroy them. You know, Psalm 137, that's almost a scary psalm to sing. Or Psalm 109, and people think, oh, as New Testament church, we can't sing those kind of psalms. And they forget about the saints in the book of Revelation that say, Lord, how long? How long before you're going to avenge all the blood of the saints? The song is the same in the New Testament time as the Old Testament time. And if we have trouble singing it, the problem lies with us, not with the psalms. Because the Lord is the only one who can indeed defend his people, the only one who can avenge all the blood of his saints, indeed apply justice to all those who miserably and viciously attack his people. Now, when we hear also of conspiracies against his holy word, you know, then we think in our time, when we hear that kind of expression, we think of all the scholarship, all the wise people who have so many degrees behind their name, and then they use all that learning that they have to discredit the Word of God. Something that has been going on for the last 200, 250 years. People come up with the bright idea that, you know, the Bible is just like any other book. It's not God's word to man, but it is simply the words of men about God, what they thought God was like. And of course, if it is just the word of man, then you can't trust it. It's just their opinion, their insight. It's all limited to whatever time period they lived in, and back then they were not so smart, and now we know a lot more. So it's kind of argued away as to what God has revealed in his holy word. We see that in the whole kind of biblical criticism, they call that, where they take on the scripture is the inspired word of God, reducing it to the word of man. We see it also in that same time period, in the 1800s, that really came to the fore, that whole rise of evolutionary science, you know, all the attempts to explain the origin of life and then to discredit the creation account in Genesis. We see it bearing fruit in our days, especially. Say, well, where does all this immorality come from? Well, it's rooted in the 1800s when they said the word of God is not really the word of God, but it's the word of man. So all the moral teaching, you don't have to listen to it anymore. Now it's different. The way they wrote in the Bible, that was their time, their culture. It's a whole different thing now. And so everything that is called immoral in the Bible is moral now because times change. Those are conspiracies against God's holy word. Now it is in this outer circle that we do well to be reminded that we are to pray about these evil powers that oppose God and all those conspiracies against his word. You know, there are religions that teach you should actually use violence to deal with those who disagree with you. Use bombs and guns and just scare people into submission. But the Lord Jesus, however, has given different weapons, spiritual weapons. He says to his church, he sent his disciples into the world with no armaments, but just with the word, with the gospel. But they were to do that word, bring that word, and to do their work always prayerfully. Even when Paul and Barnabas were first sent out, then the church in Antioch, they prayed about that, that the Lord would bless them. And they continued to pray for the work that they were going to do. So the work is done, bringing the word, always supported by the prayers of others. We also saw in our reading in Acts 12 how the disciples, when they had that sad situation where they had already the apostle James killed, and then they thought, well, Peter is next. What did they do? They didn't organize a prison break. Say, well, how can we plot Peter's escape from prison? They came together and they prayed. And the Lord answered that by setting Peter free from prison. The chains just fell off his arms. The gates just opened and he got past all the guards. You see, the church does not take physical measures to fight against the enemies. It prays, and the Lord sees to it that his church is preserved. So, as church also then, we are to pray, you could say, for the fall of false religions. You can pray for that, that the Lord will allow those false religions to implode, that people begin to see the contradictions, the viciousness, the violence, and they say, that's not what we want, really. And that people also begin to realize that all the theories and philosophies on which today's society is founded really has no foundation, but it is all just coming from the feeble imagination of man. Of course, believers can open their mouth about these things. It's not that we just sit there and pray about it and don't do anything else. Then again, it comes to, you could say, what kind of various activities. But the believers never take up the sword to advance the kingdom, and that believers should never do anything without also laying these matters before the Lord in prayer. Prayer that is powerful. Think of how Elijah, he prayed and famine came for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and the famine was lifted. Rain came again. Keep in mind the Lord Jesus does not need armies to accomplish his purpose. He can do that himself. He is powerful. That's why we also read right to the end of chapter 12, because there we saw that Herod, who had been involved in killing James and was going to put Peter to death. But the church didn't have to go after Herod. The Lord looked after that. Because when he took all that glory for himself and he said, not the voice of a God, not of a man. Well, right then and there, the Lord Jesus Christ intervened and he got worms to eat away his inside and he died. You see, that's the Lord's power. He can do that. Those who oppose him, he can destroy just like that, because he controls every breath that every person takes. And so we can see those three concentric circles. They're expanding on that second petition. All along, of course, doing this while praying for the fullness when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory, when he will bring in the kingdom and the new heaven and earth will appear in history. But as we have reflected on this, it is now time to look at some examples. And again, like last time, we're going to look at some examples from the form prayers, which serve as excellent models for our prayers. Again, we'll see there is a rich harvest. Again, maybe if you want to follow along, you can do so. So turn again to page 636. We'll glean different elements from these prayers that show you how you can expand on this part of the petition or these petitions and enrich what is also being laid before the Lord. So we turn our attention first of all to the prayer that begins on page 635, a prayer for all the needs of Christendom. And we turn to page 636. It's actually, as you start to analyze these prayers, you see how our forefathers were able to expand on the Lord's Prayer. And with respect to this petition, you have really the third through the seventh paragraph touching on aspects related to the second petition. Let's just look at that, and we'll highlight a few things as we see on how they expand, especially on the second and third circle, namely with respect to preserving and increasing the church and destroying the works of the devil. So we begin page 636, left column near the bottom. We read there, "Graciously preserve and govern your Christian churches throughout the world in the unity of the true faith and in godliness of life, that your kingdom may come day by day. Destroy the kingdom of Satan until the perfection of your kingdom arrive, when you shall be all in all." So there we have second circle and already the third circle. Goes on. "We pray for the mission among Jews, Muslims, and heathens who live without hope and without you in the world. Grant your blessing upon the spreading of the gospel among those who still call themselves Christians but have deviated from your truth in doctrine and life." There we have that second circle. And it's always remarkable how already the forefathers, you know, they had to deal with the fact there was a Muslim threat. That's not just from now, that goes back to the 700s already. But they prayed for that. They prayed for their conversion. And there's always that concern for the physical children of Abraham, the Jews, that even though we recognize we share so much, because we share the Old Testament, and yet they never understood or believed that Jesus was the Savior. So we pray for them, that they too may believe the gospel. And also for those who have drifted away, still call themselves Christians, we keep on praying that the Lord will open their eyes again. So we go on. "Remember all Christian instruction and all who have and all who are engaged in it." It's interesting. Prayer for the education of our children is part of the second petition. "Bless all societies which, in accordance with your holy word, seek to hallow your name, to further your kingdom, and to fulfill your will." We think here of organizations like ARPA, for example, other organizations that seek to promote the cause of the gospel and Christian teaching in society. "Be with all Christian institutions of mercy and grant those who work there the full measure of your love." We think here of the work, for example, of done by an anger association to help our brothers and sisters with special needs. Can be considered under that part of the petition. Then it goes on. "We also pray for the civil government, for our queen and her house, and for all national, provincial, and local authorities whom you have set over us. Grant that they may perform their task in such a manner that the rule of the King of Kings is acknowledged by them and by their subjects. May they, as your servants, more and more oppose the kingdom of Satan, which is a kingdom of lawlessness. Grant that under the rule and protection of the governing authorities, we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and respectful in every way." It's recognized. Our authorities, ultimately, they are put there by God. We pray that they may acknowledge God, that they may recognize Jesus is the King of Kings, and that they do what's within their sphere of responsibility to oppose immorality, wickedness. So we include that in our prayer on a regular basis, that they will uphold justice and righteousness, that they will have a change of heart about the immoral things that they are promoting at this point. "We pray for all your children who suffer persecution for the sake of your name and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort them with your Holy Spirit and deliver them from the hands of their enemies. Do not permit the memory of your name to be removed from the earth. Do not let the enemies of your truth have occasion to dishonor and blaspheme your name. But if it is your will that persecuted Christians by their death bear witness to the truth and glorify your name, comfort them in their sufferings. May they accept their trials as from your fatherly hand and remain faithful in life and death to the honor of your name, to the edification of the church, and to their salvation." So when we in our prayer think of our persecuted brothers and sisters, that's part of preserve and increase your church, part of your kingdom come. Now you go to prayer 4. Next page, prayer 4, which is a shorter alternative to the prayer, you could say, after the sermon. And there we read in the second paragraph, "Keep us, we implore you, from all hypocrisy and unfaithfulness, and frustrate all evil and subtle designs against your word and your church. Notice second and third circle again. O Lord, do not withdraw from us your word and spirit, but grant us a strong faith, patience, and steadfastness in all suffering and adversity. Help and sustain your church, and deliver your people from opposition, ridicule, and tyranny. So again, especially here also, second, third circle, they overlap, they interact together, a prayer. More words to say the same thing, but it also helps you put variety into how you express yourself. For our next example, we look to the prayer after the explanation of the catechism. So that would be prayer 6. And near the end of that prayer, on page 639, we read, so how far down are we there? About bless. It's just at the top of the page there, about four lines down on page 639. It says, bless our families, and endow the parents by your spirit with wisdom from above, that they may bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We pray for all teaching, which is based on your holy word, as we have summarized it in the confessions of the church. Be with all who labor in it, and provide them with knowledge and wisdom, which is rooted in the fear of your name. Notice that aspect, indeed, as parents. We love to have our children grow up and love the Lord and walk in his ways. Spend energy doing that, spend money to see to it that it is done also, if at all possible, via Christian education. But all that work is nothing without prayer. If we do not ask every day again, Lord, bless those efforts. Bless the work that is done in teaching them. Also in the catechism classes. If we just simply think, well, it's being done, that's enough. No, it has to be laid before the Lord in prayer. And then moving into what we could call the second circle as we continue in that paragraph. Put to shame those who are high and mighty in their own eyes and in the estimation of the world. May, by the godliness of your people, the kingdom of Satan be destroyed, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and all your churches be strengthened to the glory of your holy name and unto our salvation. You know, when we think, well, how do we pray for the leaders in this world, the high and mighty, and who the world esteems? And when we think, well, they are so ungodly, they go against the ways of the Lord, and we can't do anything about it. Well, pray, lay it before the Lord. And if the Lord in his wisdom says, that's enough, like he can say with King Herod, that is enough. This is how we can address those matters to the Lord. Now, we move on to prayer 8. We can hear the second petition as well. So we've kind of talked so far about prayers, you could say, in public worship. Now, we have some examples from prayers that were samples for personal prayer. Prayer 8, prayer after the meals, concludes with these words. Let me find it here. Yeah, so the last sentence basically, it says there, grant us your grace that in our daily task we may seek the things which are above, expecting our Savior Jesus Christ, who is coming on the clouds for our deliverance. Notice, even a mealtime prayer, we're thinking of the kingdom. We're looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then final example, we look in prayer 11. Morning prayer. Now, in the third and the fourth paragraph, we read, bless the proclamation of your divine word here and in the mission fields. Strengthen all faithful laborers in your vineyard. So it's a personal prayer, but there is the thinking about the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, so it comes to mind in your prayer, even in the morning. Then the next paragraph. We pray for those whom you have set over us, that as servants of you, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, they may rule according to the calling you give them. Give endurance to all who are persecuted because of their faith, and deliver them from their enemies. Destroy all the works of the devil. So, we think the third circle again. Also for our authorities. May our authorities praise the King of Kings. How beautiful that would be. if we could learn about our leaders, that they actually said, I love the Lord and I want to serve him. They can't, they don't even dare to do it anymore. It would be beautiful if they would. Pray for that. Destroy the works of the devil. Now, of course, we could have made it simple and we could have stopped after the second point and I could have said, well, for homework, just go and read these passages for yourself and figure it out. But you know how that would go. You know, afterwards you're busy, other stuff and things like that. The benefit of reading these samples together is that it impresses upon us that deep, rich prayer for the kingdom has always been a key part of Reformed faith life. Reformed believers know how to pray. Sometimes our problem is we don't use our resources enough that give us help, that show us the way. Not complicated resources, simple resources. And so we can finish in a similar manner as we did with the first petition. For really, again, the words of this petition, your kingdom come, are brief. But we have some excellent tools to help us enrich our prayer. We have the catechism itself. We can look to the Psalms, so many Psalms that are really prayers for the coming of the kingdom. And we have also spiritual words, profound words, left by our spiritual forefathers. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let us use them, eagerly expecting our Savior Jesus Christ, who is coming on the clouds for our deliverance. Amen.